I want to preach, I want to share with you, and this sort of comes in line with what I shared with 2 weeks ago, which is an activation of, hey, start prophesying over those areas of your life that you, those dreams and things that have been buried and they're dead and gone, and God wants you to prophesy over those dry bones. But I want to talk to you about a word that changed the course of history. And that word would have been found in Ezekiel when he prophesied, right? And it was found in the life of Jesus. He actually said this word, and it was a word that represents a stance and a posture, right? It was a word that was spoken in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was spoken by Peter the fisherman when he first encountered Jesus. It's a word that says no to what we see as normal. It's a word that says yes to what we may not perceive yet. It is a word that really relinquishes the right to be right. It's a word that acknowledges the fact that there just may be some things I don't really understand. It's a word that transitions you from a place of dependency on yourself to total dependency on God. It's a word that separates a champion from another person. It's a word that defies the obvious and acknowledges the unknown. It is a word that repositions our faithless emotions to a place of faith-filled expectation. It should be one of the greatest words in our spiritual vocabulary. It is a word that can define who we are because it postures us different. It's a word that is a gateway to a whole new life. And it was certainly when Peter postured himself and spoke this word, it changed the course of his life. And when Jesus said this word and postured himself, it changed the course of history. The word is found in Luke chapter 5, and the word is this: nevertheless. Nevertheless. Some of you are thinking that word was Jesus. Some of you are thinking that word is faith. But let me tell you, the word is nevertheless. The less, because when Peter met Jesus for the first time, here's this young rabbi, he was new in his ministry, and he comes down to the beach where Peter was, and Peter had been fishing all night. Some of you know the story, and he'd been fishing. He was a qualified fisherman, a professional fisherman. He knew where the fish were. If anyone knew how to catch fish, it was Peter. He had a boat, he had the nets, he wasn't using a little rod and reel like we do, right? He had the full gear, and he went fishing all night, and the Bible said he caught zero, like nothing. Like, he didn't even catch some little guppies in the nets. He caught nothing. There was no fish at all. Can you imagine the posture of Peter, he knew how to fish. He knew what to do. He knew this Sea of Galilee. Like, he would have went out, okay, there's no fish here. Come on, guys, haul up. We're going over there. There'll be fish over here. We know where they are. He knew how to fish, and he caught nothing. Nothing. Ever felt like that sometimes? You've done everything you know how to do, and you come up with nothing. That's where Peter was. And along comes Jesus, a young teacher, wasn't very well known yet. He comes down onto Peter's beach where Peter had his business, had a crowd following him, and he jumps in Peter's boat. Bit weird, really, to jump in his boat. And he jumps in his boat and starts teaching the crowd and says to Peter, hey, could you push me out? I mean, I got a whole other sermon on all of that, but some thoughts, but it's really weird. Like, imagine Jesus comes down to your business and jumps in your business and starts preaching from your business. The truth is, businessman, God wants to use your business as a pulpit to preach to other people, right? We actually separate our business off from our own life. We think, well, this is my life, this is my church, this is my family, that's my business, this is me. No, God actually wants to be in everything you're about. He wants to use your business, your family, your life. He wants to get inside the business, the boat of your business, and use it as a pulpit to preach to others. Just think about that for a little while. And so he gets there and says to Peter, hey, push me out. Not only does he get in his boat, he asks him to actually put some effort in to get it out there. I don't know what you would say if this young person, this person you'd never met before, comes along with a crowd of people, gets into your boat. I'd say, tick off. Get out. I'm tired. I've got no time for you. Seriously, I've been out all night fishing. I'm cleaning my nets. My day is done. I'm just going to go home and try to explain to my wife why I have not got any money today. But Jesus starts preaching from his boat. And at the end of his preaching, the Bible says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, he turned to him and said, hey, let's go fishing. Let's go out and throw the nets out because there's a great haul of fish for you. Think about it. Peter knew better. He knew where the fish were running. He just knew it wasn't going to happen. He reacted at first and said this, but Jesus, like, I've been out all night. There's no fish. There's nothing. But he saw something in Jesus, that this crowd was following him, and he saw something that was more than what he could understand. There was something about him, but when he spoke those words, there was power in the words, and he was prepared to step over the threshold of really not knowing or controlling his environment into an environment that he didn't know of. Even though it was a common environment, it didn't make sense for him to cross the threshold. But he said these words, nevertheless, at your word. Nevertheless, at your word. He might have well said this, nevertheless, always the more. Nevertheless, always the more. Nevertheless is a posture that says, even though I think I understand, even though I think I know how it should go, even though I think the outcome should go a certain way, I will still submit because I don't know what could happen. It wasn't an easy thing to say. It went against everything he knew. It went against all the obvious. It went against the circumstances of the moment. It wasn't said without thought and understanding. Peter knew what he was saying. He knew the whole environment of this, and yet along comes this rabbi and says, hey, come on, let's step into something new. It was a posture of submission to the will of Jesus expressed through this one word, nevertheless, always the more. Nevertheless, always the more. The circumstance was yelling at Peter, saying this, don't do it. You're stupid. You've already done this. It's not going to work. If Peter would have reasoned it out and looked through logical thinking like you and I, he would have talked himself out of it. This doesn't make sense. He could have said to Jesus, hey, I appreciate your suggestions, man, but I've been out fishing all night, and really, you stick to teaching, let me stay the fisherman. You stick to your gig, I'll do mine. It's not going to do any good. He could have went there, but thank God he didn't, because him making a decision to cross the threshold of his logical understanding of the things that he knew and step into a place of trusting God, the miraculous broke out. Powerful things happened. In fact, it was so powerful that Peter never went back to fishing again after that day. But if he never uttered that word, nevertheless, if he never took that posture of nevertheless, always the more, he wouldn't have seen the miracle break out. It's an active posture. It's not a passive thing. It's not okay, oh, okay, let's just give it a go. Because that's how we are with Christianity sometimes. We see something in the world, okay, God, I'll just give it. We reluctantly give it a go. And really what we're saying in nice Christianese is, look, God, I've given that a go before, but okay, I'll just do it again. No, no, no. He had to make an active decision. It wasn't passive. He had to use his energy. He had to get back in the boat. The net was clean, for crying out loud. Now it's going to get dirty again. Mums, you know what it's like. I've just cleaned your room. Why are you messing it up again? Right? You know what I'm talking about. It was a powerful place where the created recognized the authority of the creator. It's a place of divine revelation. It's a place that brings incredible reward. Hey, he didn't deny the facts. The odds are against us in reality. It looks impossible. Nevertheless, because of what you say, I'm going to do it. He went back into the water, threw out his nets, and caught so many fish that the nets began to break. Practical people would have missed the miracle. I want to say to you today, influence is coming. God is looking for nevertheless type people. He found Ezekiel that went and took him out to that vision of the valley of dry bones. But there was something in Ezekiel that was prepared to trust the word of God. Can these dead bones live again? Well, only you know, God. We'll speak your word. Well, nevertheless, I'm going to speak your word anyway. And God is looking for nevertheless type people who are prepared to trust the word of God over their insightful understanding of what they think should and shouldn't happen. That medical report that comes, that says the facts, it might not look good. Nevertheless, God can restore my health. My child is still not going in a wayward way. Nevertheless, as for me and my house, I'm still going to serve the Lord. Business is slow. No fish are biting. Doesn't look like we could get through this. Nevertheless, blessings will chase me down. Come on. God is looking for a nevertheless type person that can be entrusted with the word of God. I spoke about these two people two weeks ago. Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel comes and says, hey, you're going to have a child. It's going to be the savior of the world. Call him Jesus. What did she do? She laughed. She tried to give him a sort of a lesson on anatomy. You know, it might be different in heaven, but down here, we've got to do certain things for that to happen, Mr. Angel. And I'm a good girl. I'm a good girl. I ain't going to do that. So the angel starts to speak to her and lift her eyes beyond the natural into the supernatural. And at the end of his discourse, where her faith was lifted, she said, nevertheless, let your word be unto me. Nevertheless, always the more. I will take the word of God over my circumstance any day. I will take the posture of trusting God in his word compared to the natural circumstance, even if I think I'm a professional and I know everything about it. I'm going to trust God. Nevertheless, resolve is a gateway and a portal that can change your future. It changed Mary's future. It changed the future of Peter. Peter found his true identity that day. He was known as a fisherman, but Jesus said, from this day you'll be called a fisher of men. His true identity, he went from the natural into the supernatural. The supernatural call of God was placed on. Why? Because he positioned himself in a nevertheless type position. Nevertheless, always the more type people don't give up when they're faced with a dead end. They don't give up when they see that there's issues. That they always will say, my God is greater. If you've been around influencers long enough, you know that music is one of the things that we love and feel God's given us as a tool. And we've written a song called Dance Like It's Done. Nevertheless type people know what it is. They'll keep dancing until it's done. They're not concerned about the rain. They're not concerned about the circumstance. They're going to dance in the middle of it. And they'll keep rejoicing. See, nevertheless type people, they'll lift their hands higher. They'll praise a little louder. They'll lean in more. They'll get up again and keep on walking. Come on, I can't hear you. I'm going to have to preach longer. They will continue to speak the now word of God despite their circumstances. Come on. God is looking for a nevertheless, always a more type person. I know reality screams at you sometimes. And it's not easy to stand in that posture. It's not easy to stand against what looks logical. In the natural, it's hard to see beyond. You know, that dream job that you've been praying for, that family member, that wayward child, that the meeting the right person in life. There's things that we pray for and believe for. In reality, we look around and we can't see them, and we can easily lose hope. It could look like there's no fish biting. There's nothing there for you. And if that's where you are right now, I want to tell you, Peter is someone you can identify with. You can think about how he was on the beach. I said in the earlier service, I don't know how you go on no sleep. I am not good. Sleep deprivation is not something that I enjoy. Who enjoys their bed? Right? I don't know. Ryan. The truth is, he'd been up all night. All night. I don't know if you've been up all night. It's not a nice place to be up all night. And all night with no reward. Nothing. Nothing. So he would have been, if it's like me, he would have been grumpy. He wouldn't have been talking real much. Monosyllabic answers. How do you do it? Good. You happy today? No. You want to go home? Yes. Right? Irritable. That's how I would you not have been the same? Right? And along comes Jesus and says, hey, push me out so I can preach from your boat. And by the way, let's go fishing again. I don't know how you would have been. I would have gone, no, I'm done. But there was a resolve. They recognized there was something. See, when those things happen, when it feels like everything is caving in, nevertheless type people still say this, I will still believe. I'm going to try again. I'm going to keep hoping. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep expecting. I'm going to keep praising. It's at your will, Jesus, not at mine. All through Scripture, we see people who had a nevertheless type attitude. What about David when he goes and meets Goliath? David didn't go out to have a fight. He went to see his brothers to have some cheese and crackers. He just wanted a little bit of a picnic with his mates. Hadn't seen them for a while. And he goes out there, and there was a destiny moment for him that changed the trajectory of his life forever. He saw Goliath. He heard Goliath. Goliath was twice his size. He was a skilled warrior. I mean, they knew everything about Goliath. You read it in Scripture. They tell you how much his spear weighed, how much this was, how much that was. They knew everything about him. And here comes along little old David. He could have looked in the natural and thought, man, there's no way. Look at me. I got nothing. I don't even know how to hold a sword. But there was something rose within him. They said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who stands against the armies of the Lord? Who is this? I think I said this 2 weeks ago. I've got to say it again just to understand. When David spoke, he never even mentioned Goliath's name. He spoke about God 7 times in that scripture, spoke about Goliath twice, but never mentioned his name. He says, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? Never mentioned his name. You know, when we come up against circumstances, we start naming the things we're coming against. When I'm sick, we go to Dr. Google and we find out everything about it. And we start naming that thing and start prophesying that thing over our life, and we start building the walls within the boundaries of that thing that overcomes us, instead of realizing that we need to have a nevertheless attitude. He is my healer. He's my king. He's my Lord. He's designed me for greatness. He's designed me for conquering. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. And we start to talk about God far more than we start to talk about the thing that's against us. David spoke about Goliath twice, and he spoke about his God 7 times. All these things come into my mind. You know, sometimes I said this, I think I'll say it again, but sometimes we know our giants more than we know God. But David walked out onto that battlefield, and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Hey, the facts were screaming at him. This guy was massive, but didn't allow the facts to override his resolve. And here's my first point. Sounds like I've got a long way to get to the first point, eh? First point. The key is this. You've got to add nevertheless to the facts. You may have all the facts. That medical report may say something about you. And I'm not asking you to deny the facts. I'm just asking you to do this one thing. Add nevertheless to the facts. The facts do not scare God. They don't scare God. They try to scare us. But the facts don't scare God. God doesn't want you to deny the facts. He just wants you to add the nevertheless to it. See, the facts are actually good. They're a launching pad for great expectation. Knowing the facts is a great launching pad for your faith. Knowing the facts positions you for an opportunity to express that deep resolve of nevertheless at your word. This might be the facts, but I'm not going to accept the facts, because if you say okay, you are not living in nevertheless. You're living under. But God wants you to live always the more. So that's the facts, but I'm going to live above that. Nevertheless, I'm going to expect the more of God. Now, you look at the facts through spiritual, through physical eyes, but nevertheless postures your eyes spiritually. Wow. Nevertheless, Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child, 90 years of age. Imagine telling my wife we're going to have a child and we're in our 50s. She said earlier in the earlier service, she'd kill me. So I don't think I'll say that. 90 years of age, I'm going to have a child. But Abraham's resolve was, okay, this is the facts, but nevertheless, the word of God is spoken. Yes, I'm too old, but nevertheless, God can make a way. Yes, it is impossible. Nevertheless, God can do the impossible. Yes, it defies the laws of nature, but God lives and supersedes above the laws of nature. So if God spoke it, my resolve is to step into always the more and expect always the more. Point two, nevertheless commits you to activating your faith. Because when you move into the realm of nevertheless, right, you've moved into the realm of I cannot go back. Because never means never. Never means always. So as soon as you move into that realm, you are moving into the realm of I cannot go back, I can only go forward. And it commits you to the place of faith. When God speaks the word and you activate it, it commits you to expectation that God has the ability to fulfill his word. It transitions you from a life of the natural to the supernatural. This is what it does. I love this, because nevertheless is an activation of your trust in God and your faith in God. And what it does, it starts ringing in heaven and it notifies heaven that you're willing to do whatever the word of God says. Because you can't please God unless by faith. Nevertheless, prophetically declares it is done before it is done. Nevertheless, it's a little word, but it's so significant. It's full of power. People who say that nevertheless type people, they say this: I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what people say about me. I don't care if I've tried it before and it didn't work. I don't care if it's going to cost me some pride. I don't care if it doesn't make sense. I don't care if it makes me look foolish. Nevertheless, at your word, always the more. Yeah. Always the more. Point three. Nevertheless can look absolutely ridiculous at times. Nevertheless deals with your pride. Can you imagine how ridiculous it was for Peter to get back in the boat? And this is how ridiculous it was. He listened to a guy who had never fished in his life. Never. A nevertheless posture can cause you to do ridiculous things. Nevertheless keeps you in a position of humility. Because Peter had to deal with his humility right there. He could have said, Jesus, you stick to your game, let me stick to mine. I know what I'm talking about, and to be honest, you don't. You're just a good teacher. But he didn't. He was prepared to humble himself and say, nevertheless, at your word, I don't care what the people around me are thinking. I don't care what my mates are thinking. I don't care what the crowd is thinking. I'm just prepared to trust you because there's something about you. What about David out on the battlefield? Can you imagine as he went forward, little David with his five little rocks and his little piece of leather, and here is Goliath down there. I'd be seriously, it's a ridiculous notion. That's ridiculous. I've got a little rock, and I'm going to sling some rocks, and I'm going to kill Goliath with this mat. He's got his sword and his armor and his spear and everything else. I wonder what his brothers and all of the armies of Israel were saying. I mean, who loves watching TV shows where it's all a car wreck? You like seeing car wrecks smashed into each other? Like, this was a car wreck about to happen. Right? We love those shows, don't we? Ever seen the Russian ones? They're hilarious. Our little cars, look at that. Can you imagine when David was walking out, they're going, he's an idiot. He's going to get slaughtered. Like, this is ridiculous. You brothers, why did you let him do this? He's dead. Can you imagine it? It was a ridiculous notion. But when you've got something in here, when you're prepared to believe what God has put in here, when you're prepared to step out of what looks ridiculous and be ridiculous for him, let me tell you, you're postured for something powerful, for a miracle to happen in your life. The reason I put my granddaughter's picture up, have I done that yet? Oh, I need to show you some pictures. Check this out. I got caught up in the predicate. This is my granddaughter. Her name's Eleanor. Oh, isn't she gorgeous? When I left, look, she was 10 weeks old. And I proudly show you her because she's the most beautiful baby in the world. Now, I tell you that and show you her because there was a nevertheless moment in my life, and we shared this with you 2 weeks ago, but I need to say it again. There was a nevertheless moment in my wife and my life. She would not be alive if it wasn't because of this moment. My wife and I tried to have children 5 years. We couldn't have kids. We tried every month, disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Sue had some physical issues. I thought it was all her. She got fixed and I found out it was all me. Was told by a specialist, the urologist, looked us in the eye and said, you will never have children. Doesn't matter what you do. It's not going to happen. Sort of made sense of the last 5 years. The facts were there. Apparently my little fellas had two heads, swam backwards and did all sorts of things. They were just having a good time, but they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Don't know how they did that. I don't even know how they swam backwards. But anyway, apparently they're good backstrokers. I don't know. There is a normal range, and that range is high for a regular male. I was so far out of the range, I was going backwards at every test. I was just going backwards. And he said, I can do a procedure on you, but I'm not even going to try because you're so far out of that range that you're not even close. And at that moment, I felt something in my heart. Now, I was a young, immature Christian. I was in ministry, but I was immature. But there was something deep within me. I had enough of the Word of God within me, and I had enough of the Spirit of God within me that at that moment, something rose up within me. And I told the urologist this. I said, do you know who I am? I didn't say it quite that loud. I said, do you know who I am? I said, I'm a child of God. I'm a minister of the gospel. And God's given me a promise out of James that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And I cannot accept the fact of what you're telling me is for us, because I believe God wants us to raise kids in the kingdom of God. And who wouldn't want more good Christian kids in here to help lead other kids to God? And I said to him, hey, when I come back to you for my next test, it's going to be over the threshold of what you will do to do the procedure, and you will operate on me and we will have kids. It was a defining moment for our marriage. It was a defining moment for our life. 5 years of facts said it couldn't happen, and now it was right blaring in our face, just like a Goliath. Here are the facts. But it was a nevertheless moment for us, where we had to step across the boundary of the facts into the place of the supernatural. And you know what? It wasn't about us. It was all about Him. I was putting God on the line. It was God's issue now. 2 or 3 months later, we were pregnant with our first daughter. We've got 3 daughters now. 2 grandchildren. We've got one being born, another one on the way. All girls. Got to balance out the testosterone. They need that many girls to balance it out. It was a nevertheless moment. See, God honors those moments of faith. Jesus had a nevertheless moment when He was in the garden. When He came before His Father, He was sweating drops of blood, and He said this, Father, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me? For what I'm about to do, I don't have the ability in my flesh to take this on. And as He's praying to the Father, He comes to this resolve. He said, hey, if it's possible to pass, that would be good. But nevertheless, always the more, let your will be done. Sometimes nevertheless looks painful. Sometimes nevertheless will cost you more than staying behind the threshold of the easy road. But what happens in nevertheless, what happens in that always the more moment, is multiplication. Peter let down the nets and there was a great catch. If he had never let down those nets, he would have never have got the blessing. You see, when he let down those nets, there was fish with his name on it that were waiting to jump in his net for that blessing to come. But if he never let that net down, he wouldn't have got the blessing. And I've got to tell you, when Jesus said nevertheless, there was a net of salvation that was let down for the world that got caught up into a relationship with Him. Because when you say nevertheless, it's always greater than you. Always greater than you. And some of us have missed out on our miracles. Some of us have missed out on blessing untold because we weren't prepared to step out in the nevertheless moment and let down and do something that was ridiculously crazy for the purposes of God. And we've missed out. But I want to tell you, coming, God is raising up an army of people here that are prepared to live in the nevertheless every moment, who are prepared to follow God, who don't care what people think about it. But just like Jesus, they will be ridiculously foolish for the purposes of kingdom. Jesus had a nevertheless moment. Habakkuk 3:17-19, even though the fig tree have no blossom and there are no grapes on the vine, fact. Even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, fact. Even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, fact. Nevertheless, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yet will I continually shout out His praise in the middle of the fact. I will add my nevertheless. Yes, I'll be ridiculous for Him. Yes, He's going to take me beyond the threshold of never going back. And yes, I'll identify with Jesus and expect an incredible harvest. as a result of obedience to the word. The presence of God is here. And you know what? Some of you need to respond to what I'm about to do. And that's to give an opportunity for you to come to know Jesus or come back to Jesus. Because some of you have lived far beneath the threshold of nevertheless. Your life has been always the safety, always the easy. Take it easy. Stay within the boundaries of your confinement instead of realizing God wants you to live far above that. And when you have Jesus leading your life, let me tell you, it's very hard to live confined. You got to live above it. So what I want to do is give an invitation for people. If you've never come to Jesus or you've never given your life to Him and lived this way, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is Lord and He went to the dead and rose again, you'll be saved. And I want to give the opportunity for people to do that this morning. So I'm just going to ask you to all bow your heads and close your eyes and say this after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming to this world. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for uttering those words in the garden that nevertheless, yet your will be done. Thank you for giving your life. And right now, I confess that I want you to be Lord of my life. Come into my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.